In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we mark the beginning of the Triodion. Three Sundays from today will be Forgiveness Sunday, and the day after that will be the beginning of Lent. And so in these four Sundays that prepare us for the beginning of Lent, the Church gives us different instructions on how to enter into the fast and how to gain the benefit from it. And the Gospel reading that we've just heard, what we should have learned from that is that we can destroy the benefit of all the good works that we do by pride and boasting in what we do, but we can achieve great spiritual heights through humility, as we saw in the case of the publican. There's a passage of Scripture that talks quite a bit about pride and the virtue of humility, and that's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And it begins, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." We have natural desires for things that we need and things that we might reasonably want. But because of our fallen nature, we're inclined to not just seek to meet those needs, but to be selfish, to be focused only on our own needs, to the detriment of those that are around us. And St. James is not speaking to pagans in this epistle, he's speaking to Christians. And so when he's talking about fighting and killing, he's talking about the kind of bickering and infighting that you unfortunately too often find even in the church. And the killing is usually not physical killing, but it rather refers to the spiritual variety where we hate our brother, where we slander them. And St. James is pointing out that you want all of these things, but you could have what you need if you would simply ask of God. But when you do ask, you don't get it, because when you do ask, you're not asking rightly. Christ said in the Gospels in Matthew 21, verse 22, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, why do we ask sometimes, though, and we don't get what we ask for? Well, there are some prerequisites that are not always stated when a statement like that is made in the Scriptures, but other places provide us with a little bit more detail. For one thing, we have to be living a faithful Christian life if we want to have the faith that Christ is speaking of. And we have to also understand, St. Paul tells us, that even our faith is a gift. And God's not going to give us the gift of faith to believe that we will receive things that are not according to his will. St. John the Apostle states this very clearly in his first epistle in chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. And he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him." St. Justin Popovich has this to say about that passage. "True human confidence is the confidence of God. In other words, when man's confidence is completely in the confidence of God, then it is infinite, salvific, and almighty. Its boundaries are, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What is the will of God towards us, the human race? To achieve through faith in the Son of God eternal life. The will of God is completely and perfectly expressed in the God-man Christ through his gospel, through his works of salvation. Therefore, our confidence is that we ask for that which belongs to Christ and is evangelical, and we receive it from God. It would not be confidence, but insolence, shameless, and blind slavery to sin to ask God for something that is unevangelical and to wait on him to fulfill it in us. Unfortunately, that would mean wanting God to be a co-participant in our sins, to bring him into our love of sin. The reason why our all-good and omniscient God does not fulfill many of our prayers is because they are not according to his will. The stipulation for our prayers to be fulfilled is that they be according to the will of God, and you shall receive. That which is according to the will of God is what is of the gospel and in accordance with the gospel. Through this, man's confidence is vouchsafed movement and life within God's infinite goodness, God's infiniteness. This is most perfect and the sweet confidence. Everything else, directly or indirectly, is slavery to sin, death, the devil, and evil. And he goes on to say in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" We can either seek to please the world and to live according to the principles of this world and to live like those that are around us, or we can live for God, but we can't do both. If we want to do the one, we have to give up on the other, and if we want to do the other, then we have to give up on the first one. We can't choose both. We can't be halfway in and halfway out. And unfortunately, that means that very often we're going to live in ways that people around us are going to criticize, they're going to snicker at, they're going to say that we're backward. But if we want to serve God, we have to be blind to that. We have to not care what those around us have to say about how we're living. In verse 6 he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." When we are proud, we put ourselves on the throne of our hearts and usurp God's rightful place. And so in such a state, God can only resist our rebelliousness. But when we get off the throne and we humbly invite God to take his rightful place as the Lord and Master of our lives, he pours out his grace upon us. And the path to that is through humility, by humbling ourselves in God's sight. Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When we are on our own throne, we are an easy mark for the devil. But when we submit to God, he empowers us to resist the devil. And if we do resist the devil while submitting to God, the devil will have no choice but to flee. Because as the Epistle of St. John also says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." If we feel distant from God, we can find him right where we left him, because usually that distance is the result of us having departed from him in some way. There's an old story that you'd have to remember, that there was a time when we didn't have seat belts, and it was possible for people to do this by the design of the cars. But back in the days when one guy could drive and his wife could snuggle up to him and put his arm around him without being pulled over by the police, that was a fairly common thing. And there was a story about a husband and wife that had been married for a long time, and the wife was kind of leaning up against the passenger door and looking at her husband and saying, "We're not as close as we used to be." And he said, "You know, this steering wheel hasn't moved since we got married. You know, you're the one that's over there, and I'm still here where I've always been." Well, when we feel distant from God, God's there. God doesn't move. All we have to do is go back where we left him. Verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." If we wish to have true joy, we have to first learn to weep over our sins. The fathers talk about this as joyful mourning, because when we sincerely repent and believe, as the Scriptures teach us, that when we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, we will find in that repentance a joy and an assurance that God is merciful. We'll have peace with God. We have to know and believe that God is not looking for reasons to send us to hell. Very often, people grow up because they only hear part of what they're told about the gospel and about the Scriptures and what God demands from us. They get this sense that God is just this ogre who is looking for reasons to send people to hell, but it's not true at all. God is looking for reasons to save us. He's continually standing at the door, as it says in the book of Revelation, and knocking on the doors of our hearts. He won't knock forever. Today is the day of salvation. We can't presume on tomorrow, so we can't assume that God's always going to be there waiting for us to open our hearts to him. But as long as we have breath, God is knocking at the doors of our heart. And as long as we care about it, God is still working on us. And so all we need to do is to open up to him and to let him in. If we will simply open the door, he will come into our hearts and our lives and bring forth in our lives the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. As we heard in the Kentuckian of the publican and the Pharisee, unto the Lord let us sinners offer groanings like those of the publican, and let us fall down before him as he is master. For he desireth the salvation of all men, and he granteth forgiveness unto all that repent. For our sake he became incarnate, he who with the Father is co-unoriginate God. Amen.